our sister here, Sarah Olson, who has been sharing with us from time to time in the openings, and always receive a lot from what she has to say. And the Lord dropped it on my heart to ask her if she'd ever be interested in speaking on a Sunday. And she was open to that. And then she got asked pretty quickly after that. And so I'm very excited to hear what the Lord has laid on her heart. So let's thank God for Sarah today.
Good morning. Just by show of hands, how many of you have ever looked forward to something? Okay. So what does that feel like? To me, it's excitement. It's a longing for something you might think often about now. Maybe you're just looking forward to lunch because you're hungry. Maybe you're really tired, so you're looking forward to a nap or going to sleep. Maybe it's something bigger, like a family vacation or a graduation or something like that. And there is something that we should all be looking forward to. We sang of it. We sang of some of those promises today, and that is heaven. God has promised us heaven, and that is something as a believer, we have been promised that, and so we can all look forward to that. And that's what I'm going to focus on today. In the songs we sang, one of the lines was, "He will be forever mine." And that's the greatest promise of heaven, is that God will be ours, and there will be no barrier of sin anymore. We also talked about how 10,000 years, that's just a fraction of the time we'll spend in heaven because it's eternity. So I'm going to go through some different things about the topic of heaven, and Pastor talked about the New Jerusalem last week, so we'll see if they kind of correlate. But the topic of heaven is something most men and women come to, whether it be something they think about throughout their whole life or whether it's something as they're dying, it comes to them and they start to wonder what really is going to happen. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "God has set eternity on our hearts." We all have that sense. I think we'd all agree. We all have that sense that life does continue beyond this present existence. And some choose to ignore it. They think about it and they just push it to the side, whether it scares them or they have another belief about something that happens. But that's not what we as sons and daughters should do. This morning, I urge you, take hold of this doctrine with joy. Throughout this message, I am going to use a lot of scripture. I apologize if I go too fast and you don't get the scripture, but I would be happy to give you anything if you're wondering where those verses are found if you don't get it written down. But I'm also going to share some stories and quotes. I'm by no means saying that these are scripture, but I do think that God gives us good gifts. He gives people words through his spirit, and I believe that God wants us to use those and listen to those. So I'm going to start off with a quote. It's from J.R.R. Tolkien, the writer of Lord of the Rings, and he interlaces the gospel through his entire story. So this particular scene, there are two characters. One is Pippin. He's a hobbit, almost like a child, and the other one is the wise wizard Gandalf. They are facing imminent death. They're in a battle. They think it's the end. And Pippin says, "I didn't think it would end this way." And Gandalf says, "End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it." And Pippin says, "What? Gandalf, see what?" And Gandalf says, "White shores. And beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise." Pippin says, "Well, that isn't so bad." And Gandalf says, no, it isn't. Heaven is our ultimate hope. We do have hope on this earth, being with a body, learning more about Christ, encouragement, but ultimately, heaven is our destination if we're a believer. So I just want to spend today dwelling on that wonderful truth. Like I said, God has been so gracious to give us himself in the body here on earth, but in heaven, we will experience the fullness of God. We will worship him for all eternity. Also on this earth, we experience pain, whether physical or emotional. But in heaven, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21:4. So obviously, I cannot speak of every aspect of heaven, nor discuss all views of certain topics, but I want to just start by sharing what the Bible says about the eternity that heaven is. Then I want to discuss some of the wonderful aspects of heaven, as there's nothing bad about heaven, but I want to end with the greatest of all, and that is being with our God. So eternity. James 4:14 reminds us that our life is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Psalm 39:5 has a similar theme. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. It is good for us to remember that our life here is short. That should push us to share the gospel with fervency and to also thank God for all he's done. This time on earth, these 80 or so years that we've been given is greatly contrasted with the time we'll spend in heaven. And even saying the time we'll spend in heaven really doesn't do it justice because it's going to be the rest of eternity. A popular verse we all know, John 3:16, speaks of this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 6:51 also speaks of this eternity. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the word is my flesh. So the first time I opened, actually talked about heaven. Obviously, it was a lot briefer than this is going to be, but I use this quote. It is a quote from C.S. Lewis's last book of the Narnia series, which is called The Last Battle. And this quote is from when the characters have entered Aslan's country, which is heaven. It also speaks of the eternity of heaven. For them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before. Eternity can seem like a scary thing. We can't even really grasp what that means because we have finite minds. But all people are going to spend eternity somewhere, whether in heaven or hell. It will be scary for the people who are not going to be with God because they didn't believe in him and have a relationship with him. But it's not so for us, the heirs of Christ. Each day in heaven with our God and with his people will be better than the day before. So what is going to be so great about it? I talked about the eternity that it is, but why is it going to be so good? And I think we all know heaven's going to be good, but there's a lot of scripture that tells us why and how. So I'm going to bring out some different gifts we are given in heaven. If I had to give this message a title, I think I would call it God's goodness seen in the doctrine of heaven. We see God's goodness everywhere, but it really culminates in the gift of heaven. So I want to talk about our new bodies, the new earth, our relationships that we're going to have in reunion, and then talk about God himself. So the first one is transformed bodies. So I'm sure most of us would not deny that that's something we are looking forward to, transformed and perfected bodies. So no aches and pains, no flu, no colds, no sinus infections, no allergies. There's not going to be a deadly virus that kills thousands of people and we have to worry about. But there's not only are we going to not be sick, but our bodies will be perfect without sin. We'll be capable of doing greater things. So now I'm going to bring some scripture out and to support this idea. So the first specific example is that of the resurrected Christ. Jesus did not raise from the dead as a spirit, but as a man. He did not raise bloody and beaten like he went in the grave, but he came out whole. In Luke 24:36 through 43, Jesus appears to his disciples. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still believed for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. So it is clear in this passage that Jesus is a man. He has flesh and bone, he is recognizable, and he is hungry. So in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all describe Jesus spending time with his disciples and appearing to hundreds of others as a resurrected man. So this is a piece of evidence what our bodies will be like. Again, like I said, Jesus was not raised as a spirit, but as a man. We will have new bodies that are our perfect gifts from God. So what I just described was Jesus' body on this earth after he resurrected, but he will have a glorified body in heaven. So evidence of this is found in Revelation 1, 12 through 18. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining, was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" So this passage talks of clothing, hair, eyes, feet, voice, hands, mouth, and face, consistent with the body of Christ and even our bodies on this earth. But now everything is glorified. So it is certain from this description that Christ will be the most glorified being in heaven. We will not be exactly like that because we are not God, but we will be given transformed, glorious bodies. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, Paul speaks of our heavenly dwelling, referring to our heavenly bodies as tents. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Philippians 3, 20 through 21 also speaks of this. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." And then also 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 43 tells more of our bodies. "It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength." So our bodies will be new and strong, and they will have one purpose: to glorify the God that gave them to us. We see, so this is the first gift that I'm talking about, God's goodness seen in giving us new bodies. I'm excited about this. I have a fairly capable body. I don't have any major disease or illness yet. Maybe I will. But I'm going to share a quote from a quadriplegic named Joni Erickson Tada that just really captivates the goodness and the gift of our new bodies. "I can still hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, muscles that don't work, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone with a spinal cord injury like me, or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope." What amazing hope there is in heaven. And this is just the first one. So the second one, the new earth. Revelation 21:1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her new husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them as their God.'" Isaiah 65:17, Isaiah 66:22, and 2 Peter 3:13 are also some other verses that speak of the new heaven and the new earth. So just as we saw his goodness in giving us new bodies, we see his goodness in giving us new heavens and new earth. God is a God of restoration, and he's making all things new, and he will make this earth new. So this new earth that will be given to the Church of Christ is our true home. Just like maybe coming home from a long vacation, how good that feels. I know when Caleb and I went on our honeymoon to Europe, it was great. It was wonderful. It was a trip of a lifetime, but we were ready to come home just because being at home gives us something that no other place can. And that's what it's going to be like. We will be coming home. A character in The Last Battle, I've quoted this book a lot because that book is the one in the series that really talks about heaven. A character says, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is a land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." So what is scripture? What else does scripture say about this? Well, we see an example of heaven in the Garden of Eden, in which Adam and Eve dwelt. So Eden and heaven are frequently related in the Bible, but they are not the same, but they do have similarities. So God placed Adam and Eve in paradise in the garden. It was their home. It was a place of beauty. It was a place of peace. They walked with God, and it says they walked with God in the cool of the day. But because of sin, they were cast out. They weren't allowed to be in that paradise anymore. But God, being rich in mercy from that moment, or from the moment of the beginning of time, he had a plan to bring us back home, back to that Eden-like place. So it will be similar to that, but there will be some differences too. Another quote from The Last Battle, it kind of explains how Earth will be similar, but not the same. "It is hard to explain how this sunlit land was different from the old Narnia as it would be to tell you how the fruits of that country taste. Perhaps you will get some idea of it if you think like this. You may have been in a room in which there was a window that looked out on a lovely bay of the sea or a green valley that wound away among mountains. And in the wall of that room, opposite to the window, there may have been a looking glass. And as you turned away from the window, you suddenly caught sight of that sea or that valley all over again in the looking glass. And the sea in the mirror or the valley in the mirror were in one sense just the same as the real ones. Yet at the same time, they were somehow different, deeper, more wonderful, more like places in a story you have never heard but very much want to know. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more." So it will be familiar, just as our homes will be, just as this earth is, but it will be so much better. So exactly what will it be like? Well, it's going to be an earth. It's going to be immensely beautiful. And there's not really one passage of scripture that says it's going to be like this, 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 and this, but there's a lot of puzzle pieces that we can put together. In the faith chapter in Hebrews 11:16, it says, it's speaking of Abraham and Sarah, and it says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." John 14:1-4 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." Hebrews 11:10 says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Heaven is also described as a country, as earlier stated in Hebrews 11:16 and in Luke 19:12. So notice the language of these verses: city, country, house, rooms, all things we understand. So if I asked you to describe a city, what would you say? Probably there's roads, there's buildings, there's parks. These are the type of people that live there. This is the type of food they have. If I asked you the same question to describe a country, you would probably say, well, we have these national parks, and we have these forests, and these rivers, and these cities, and these kind of people live here. This is the language they speak, and so on. So are all these things bad? Are cities with culture bad? Are countries with rivers bad? No, God created them. The reason that sometimes people think that maybe these things won't be in heaven is because here they're tainted with sin. There they won't be. So why wouldn't our heavenly country, our heavenly city have these things if there is not sin there and they're still good creations of God? God does not promise a non-earth. He promises a new earth. The main thing that Scripture does define, though, is the city in which the redeemed shall live. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about specifically about the city, the New Jerusalem. So 15 times in Revelation 21 through 22, the place that God and his people will live together is called a city. 15 is a pretty significant number. This heavenly city is called the New Jerusalem. This is the greatest city ever. This city is described in Revelation 21:9 through 22:5. So I'm not going to read the whole passage. I just kind of summarize some key points. Verse 11, it is radiant. Verse 12, it has a great high wall with 12 gates. Verse 12 and 13, names of the tribe of Israel and names of the 12 apostles are written on the gates and its foundations. Verse 16, it is very large. Verse 18, it is made of gold and precious stones. Verse 22, God is the temple of the city. Verse 23, God is our light and our lamp by which we see. So some people believe those to be figurative and some believe it to be literal. To me, it reminds me of the description. If you actually read the description in the word, it reminds me of like the description of the tabernacle that God gave to be built. But either way, whether it's figurative or literal, God is preparing a wonderful place, like no place that has ever been seen on this earth for us. It goes on after that to talk about the river of life and the tree of life. So I'm going to read Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So I just want to talk a little bit more about the river and the tree of life. An excerpt from Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. That's a great book, a great resource, and that's kind of where I got a lot of these ideas from. I read it in college and just really fell in love with the topic of heaven. So I encourage you to maybe look at that and other resources on heaven, because it's very encouraging just to know what promises we have in the next life. But this is an excerpt from his book. Notice that the source of this powerful stream is the throne of God, occupied by the Lamb. He's the source of all natural beauties and wonders. They derive their beauty from the artist. The great river reflects his thirst-quenching, need-satisfying nature. He always meets his people's needs and fulfills their longings. And then in regards to the tree of life, the tree of life is mentioned 3 times in Genesis 2 and 4 times in Revelation. It seems as if the tree mentioned in Revelation is the same as the tree in Eden. It says in Revelation 2:7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Also, an Old Testament prophecy in Ezekiel 47:12 speaks of the tree. "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." So some of us may have a hard time believing that we will have needs in heaven, because we think if you have needs, then you have a deficit. And maybe that's true, that we won't need that water, we won't need the food, we may have the healing. To me, these seem literal, but I very well could be wrong, and that's fine. But either way, God will meet our needs, whether they are physical or just him being himself is our greatest need, and he's meeting that. But our God is a meeter, and that's all what heaven will be about, him. You know, he will be meeting our needs, and he is our greatest need. So just as God created Eden to be perfect and beautiful, and then the fall of man came, he has created heaven to be just as beautiful and better, but there will be no fall. Okay, it will last forever. Another excerpt from Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, states, Every joy on earth, including the joy of reunion, is an inkling, a whisper of a greater joy. The Grand Canyon, the Alps, the Amazon rainforest, the Serengeti Plain. These are rough sketches of the new earth. All our lives we've been dreaming of the new earth. Whether we see beauty in water, wind, flower, deer, man, woman, or child, we catch a glimpse of heaven. Just like the Garden of Eden, the new earth will be a place of sensory delight, breathtaking beauty, satisfying relationships, and personal joy. So I ask you, what is your favorite aspect of creation? Is it the stars? Is it the sunset? Walking on a spring morning like today seems to be, with the birds chirping? Is it standing at the edge of an ocean and looking out at the vastness? Is it staring up at mountains and just being amazed by their might? Is it playing with animals that are intricate and amazing creations? Well, God did all these things here on this earth. That beauty that we see now on this earth is tainted by sin, but in heaven, it won't be. So imagine the things we'll see, imagine the experiences we will have. But when we think of those things in heaven and when we see those things in heaven, not a moment will go by when we will not remember who did those things. When on earth, sometimes we struggle to remember those things. So my point is, this new earth is a good gift and it will just point back to the good God who gave it to us. So number three, reunions and new friendships. The body of Christ is an amazing thing on this earth. Being part of our local body is such a blessing. It causes encouragement. It causes accountability when we need it. Also being a part of the body worldwide is a great thing. We can go across the ocean and we can worship with people who are part of the body, and even though we've never met them before. That's what God does. He brings people together. The body will be our co-heirs in heaven, whether they're from this local body or across the world. In heaven, we are going to be side by side with our friends and family of those who had a relationship with Jesus, and we will be celebrating the Father who brought us all together. That is not to say that God will not be first. God will be our first affection in heaven. We will be enraptured by him, but we will also please God when we care about his people. The greatest commandment is to love God, but the second was like it, to love our neighbors. So it will be a glorious thing when we praise God, but also love the people that he brought to himself. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 describes the coming of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We will have a mighty reunion when Christ comes back. Most of you think of reunions as being with people we know, but we haven't been able to see for a while. But if you've ever been to a large family reunion, you know that sometimes there's a great aunt or uncle or cousin who knows you and you have no idea who they are. They talk to you like they know you and you're like, I don't know who you are. And sometimes as a child, that could be a little bit scary or uncomfortable. But in heaven, those people that we did not know, we will know. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our sole purpose will be glorifying God. So it will be as if we've always known them, you know, and we'll get to meet new people and make relationship with those people we didn't know. It's not going to be uncomfortable. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 talks of this great gathering. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So hopefully you are looking forward to that reunion. I just want to share a few things specifically of people I'm looking forward to reuniting with. When I was in high school, my youth group traveled to Philadelphia to help a church planner. It was like a a mission organization called Power Plant. So there were other youth groups with us there at the time. So our youth group grew particularly close with another youth group from Alabama. And I remember it might have been the last night or the second to last night. We had a worship service every night. And afterwards, we went out of the building and we found some stairs and we just gathered with our two youth groups and we kept worshiping. We felt that God was uniting in ways only he could do. We just couldn't get enough of praising him. And that was just really special to do that with someone else from another part of our country. Now, I did become friends with some of them on Facebook, but I've never seen any of those people again. But I know that those who are truly saved will be around the throne with me in heaven. And I think that that is such a cool picture. Another instance is when I went on a mission trip in college. I went to China for a month and a half, which was the most significant amount of time I've been away from home. And so I obviously made relationships with people that I'd probably never see again. And I knew that when I left. And I thought it would be, it was exciting to go home, but I didn't want to leave. And so it was hard to leave those people and even leave them not knowing if they were saved. But God reminded me that I can't save them, only he can. And if they are truly saved, they will be around the throne with me, maybe hand in hand with people I spoke with. And that is the God that promises us that. He promises that people from every nation and every tribe and tongue will be around the throne worshiping him. So we just have to trust in his promise that he is going to come through. And there will be a multitude that no one can count. So I'm sure you have a similar explanation of who you are looking forward to seeing. And only believers, obviously, but I'm sure you all have people that you're looking forward to seeing. But something else I think about is people from Bible times and meeting people from Bible times that we want to talk to and we want to hear their stories face to face. It says in Matthew 8:11, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." This also correlates with Revelation 19:9, which says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So the context of these two passages are important. In Middle Eastern culture, dinner was not just about good food, even though that's a great aspect. It was also about building relationships. So if we meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, why wouldn't we get to meet the others? You know, why can we not hear the parting of the Red Sea from Moses' lips and the story of Jonah and all of Paul's stories and everyone else for that matter? Will we get to talk with C.S. Lewis about his works and how God worked through him to write all of those great books? Jonathan Edwards and his sermons that he gave. Like, I'm just imagining how glorifying it will be just to talk with these people, with all the believers, about the great things God has done. And sometimes when we think about that, God brought this out to me, they're going to be excited to hear our stories too. Maybe our story doesn't seem as great as the parting of the Red Sea. Maybe it doesn't seem as great as walking out of a prison, but they are. You know, God has saved us too. He saved us from the same pit that he saved them. And they are going to rejoice when they hear that from our lips. So I think that's good to remember that our stories are important as well. And we're going to all be excited to give glory to God when we sit around that table and we meet each other and we get to worship God through our stories. So that's relationships and meeting and having new friendships. So lastly, God alone. I saved this for last because I think it's the most important, and it's the one that truly matters. So we will dwell with God. So all the other things I talked about, sometimes it can seem selfish to desire, when you think about heaven, to desire relationships and to desire the new beautiful earth and our new bodies, because sometimes we want those things more than we want God. I've struggled with this myself. I think about, man, my back hurts. I just can't wait for it not to hurt. Or I really can't wait to see this person again. Or I can't wait for there not to be shootings and viruses and all that. Sometimes I just think about those things. So I struggle with that as well. And so although it may be hard to separate our desires on this earth, it will not be hard in heaven. We won't be able to look at a flower or a sunrise or a co-heir or anything else and not think of God's goodness. They will not be separated there. It will be God made that flower because he is good. God brought you here because he is good. And so we won't be able to separate those things. So like I said, all those things that I've talked about, I believe to be true. I believe to be scriptural. But even if those things turn out not to be true, and heaven is just summed up by sitting at the feet of God and learning more about who he is and singing, it's going to be great. You know, even if all those things aren't true, because we will never get bored. We will never grow tired, and we will never get to the end of his goodness for all of eternity. So I just want to talk a little bit about how this is made possible. Like, how can we sinful beings dwell with this God of the universe who is perfect in every way? Well, it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So we will have this access, and it is by Jesus' blood. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this more at the end, but the only reason all of this is made true is because of Christ's blood. So we know we're going to experience God, but how? Revelation 22:4 says that we will see his face. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Randy Alcorn puts it, in heaven, the barriers between redeemed human beings and God will forever be gone. Amen. To look into God's eyes will be to see what we've always longed to see, the person who made us for his own good pleasure. Seeing God will be like seeing everything else for the first time. Why? Because not only will we see God, he will be the lens through which we see everything else, people, ourselves, and the events of this life. So not only will we see God, but we will dwell with him. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Leviticus 26 and Ezekiel 37 also echo this statement. So in Bible times, there was a temple in a place called the Holy of Holies where God's presence dwelled, but there will be no more temple. As stated above, we will have full access to his presence. In John 14:3, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus promised that we will be with him. So if you've ever thought, it would just be easier if he were here beside me and I could see him. It would just be easier if I could walk with him like his disciples did. We're going to get that chance. So this being with Jesus, this dwelling with him, this seeing him is going to create the most amazing worship. So I don't know what worship experiences you've had. We've had a lot of great worship experiences in this church alone. I've worshiped by myself, not necessarily in song, but reading scripture and through prayer. I've worshiped with thousands at concerts. All those have been glorifying to God. There have been some times, for whatever reason, that I felt like, whether it be what I was going through in my life, whether it be the state of my heart, whether it be the Holy Spirit speaking to me, or maybe even another person speaking to me, I felt like some experiences, kind of like the one I described earlier with you groups, were just like, had a wow factor. And I couldn't think of anything else but his goodness. Like, I wasn't distracted by what was going to happen next. Like, I was in the moment and I thought I could only think of God. That's how it's going to be. We will nonstop worship. It might not just be singing. It might be serving him, like the verse earlier stated. It might be just speaking of his goodness. It might be anything else that scripture says. But we will never stop. We will never stop worshiping God. I have always loved the scene that is set up in Revelation 4. It is John seeing what is happening on the throne in heaven. So I'm going to read that, starting in verse 3. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And that is just one scene in eternity. I want to end this section with another excerpt from Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's really a book from someone else. It's called The Happiness of Heaven, which is a book by Father J. Boudreau. I think this is a good example of us and God. He tells of a kind-hearted king who finds a blind, destitute orphan boy while hunting in a forest. The king takes the boy to his palace, adopts him as his son, and provides his care. He sees that the boy receives the finest education. The boy is extremely grateful, and he loves the king, his new father, with all his heart. When the boy turns 20, a surgeon performs an operation on his eyes, and for the first time, he is able to see. This boy, once a staring orphan, has for some years been a royal prince, a home in the king's palace. But something wonderful has happened, something far greater than the magnificent food, gardens, libraries, music, and wonders of the palace. The boy is finally able to see the father he loves. I will not attempt to describe the joys that will overwhelm the soul of this fortunate young man when he first sees that king, of whose manly beauty, goodness, power, and magnificence he has heard so much. Nor will I attempt to describe the other joys which fill his soul when he beholds his own personal beauty and the magnificence of his princely garments, whereof he had also heard so much heretofore. Much less will I attempt to picture his exquisite and unspeakable happiness when he sees himself adopted into the royal family, honored and loved by all, together with all the pleasures of life within his reach. This is us. We cannot describe how terrible our situation was before God picked us up out of the pit, and he gave us a place in his kingdom for his glory and for his pleasure. We also can't describe how great it will be when one day we get to heaven. So in this world, we fight with worldly pleasures. We sometimes let them pull us down, but once we see God in full, we will be incapable of loving anything else but him and his creation, and that will be a very good day. In closing, I want to say that studying heaven can give such great joy and benefit to us here on earth. Studying heaven helps us to see how great our God is and the wonderful gifts that he gives. Studying heaven hopefully pushes us to talk more about it with each other and with people who are not saved. And hopefully it makes us strive to love him now, because it doesn't just start there, it starts now, in putting him first now, even though sometimes we will slip. In 2 Peter 3:11-14, it tells us how we should live. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." So I'm sure anyone within the sound of my voice would admit that heaven is not something you want to miss, yet so many people do. Although we will be in heaven for eternity, what we do on this earth matters. Jesus's blood, like I stated earlier, is what gives us access to the family of God and the Holy Spirit that is with us now. But we must believe in who he says he is, and we must live for him on this earth. If not, heaven isn't an option. We have to give our lives to God now, and that's when we are accepted into the body. So when you do believe and commit your life to Christ and doing things for him, it will not only give you joy on this earth, but it's going to give you joy in the next life. So if you have any questions about this, or you want the scripture, or you just want to talk, maybe you have a view and some thoughts on heaven, I would love to talk with you about that. And like I said, this is by no means even a start into what heaven is. And again, not everything we can comprehend anyways now, but it's good to try because it gives us a lot of joy. So like I said, we may not get the details right here, but anything we can think up or imagine will not even come close to the joy that awaits us on the other side.
It seems like God has had us in a particular area of the good word, and we didn't really coordinate anything. She was teaching last week, so obviously God is wanting his body to pivot a little bit, and he has reasons that he puts us in a certain pasture, and to perhaps hone our hopes a little bit. And so we're going to stand, if we could, and commit this to prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. If you'd like to close in prayer today around this altar and say, Lord, with all the different directions that my mind tends to wander, let this hope in the inheritance, the hope of heaven, just so be a part of me, that it be my foundation, and to see everything else in light of that. If you need help, and I know I do, then come on down and we'll close in prayer. Lord, let me have that hope, living hope. Forgive me for the distractions and the competition that I allow. And thank you. Thank you that I have the kingdom of heaven right now and a much fuller expression that's ahead, the hope reserved in heaven. Lord, as we come down here, we acknowledge, Lord, our weakness. We acknowledge that we can be shallow, that we can sell short at times, and we can either be driven and motivated by pleasures which are fading, or we can be overcome by the trials and not see past them. And so just help us, we your little ones, Lord. We pray that hope of heaven, which you've given us so many clues about the scriptures, but we could never say to you that you didn't fill us in to some extent. You've made it rather obvious. Help us, Lord, to see our lives in reference to heaven, to see this world in reference to what is ahead. And give us, Lord God, the strength through the Holy Spirit. Continue to remind us, whisper to us, convict us, comfort us, may we look forward to the great and glorious day that you have you've destined us for. I pray your blessings upon your people. Keep them from evil. May they succeed. May they thrive and prosper. May they be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.